Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We began some weeks back looking at verses 9 through 21. I'd like to take the opportunity tonight to read those verses so you have them in your hearing. It says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." As we've been going through this chapter, beginning here in verse 9, we see that our love is to be genuine. It must be genuine type of love, a love that is free from hypocrisy. And he tells us here that when our love is free from a hypocrisy, we will abhor the things that are evil and we will cling to the things that are good. In verses 10 to 21, we see that our love must be visible. Now, we've already seen in verses 10 and following that our love must be kind. Verse 11, we see it must be diligent. And last week, we looked at that it must be enthusiastic and it must serve the Lord. Tonight, I want us to look at another area. And it's found here in verse 12. And it's this phrase, rejoicing in hope. In other words, our love must rejoice in hope. Now, as a believer, there are many things to rejoice in. You know, we started out tonight with praises, and we could have went on all through the wee hours of the morning if we really meditated on the blessings and the things that God has done in our life, the answered prayers, how He helps us through trials and tribulations, how He helps us through the good times, how He comforts us, how He provides for our every need, how He cleanses us, how He forgives us of our sin. We could have went on talking about so many different things. But let me give you a few. First of all, we can praise God. We can rejoice in God's salvation. I think a few of you mentioned that tonight, where you said, "I just want to praise God for Him saving me." And we ought to constantly bring that back to remembrance of where God has delivered us from. I was talking with someone this week, and I told them that I used to play in a heavy metal rock band, and I happened to have one of the albums in my office, and I showed it to him, and he said, "What a difference." Because of the picture on the back of it. But I used that as an opportunity to say, listen, God not only changed me on the outside, but the change first occurred on the inside. He did the change. And it says over in Psalm 20 in verse 5, "We will rejoice in your salvation." See, we have many things that we can rejoice in, but I hope that we'll never forget this truth, that we can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice in that we are not the same as we used to be. We can rejoice that God has delivered us from sin and from death and from the penalty of sin. So we can rejoice in that. Second thing that we can rejoice in is God's mercy. We talked about that a little bit tonight in our prayer request. And basically that God would have mercy on these that we have mentioned tonight. And God has mercy on us daily, doesn't He? And mercy is something that we don't deserve, but He provides that for us. The same as grace. We don't deserve God's grace, but He gives that to us. It says in Psalm 31:7, "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy." And he goes on to say, "For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. God has provided His mercies. And here David said that he could be glad and he could rejoice because God considered his troubles. Praise God that He hears our prayers. The Bible tells us He hears the prayers of the righteous. The Bible tells us that we can cast all our cares and all our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And therefore, that's why all the more we need to come to Him. The third thing that we can rejoice in is God's sovereignty. It says in Psalm 97 in verse 1, "The Lord reigns, the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad." When you read that phrase, "the Lord reigns," that is speaking of His sovereignty. He is in control. And you know, I find great comfort when I think about His sovereignty, knowing that He is in control of all things. And the things that I don't understand, I don't have to worry about those things, do I? In fact, I don't have to worry about anything, because He is the one that's in control. You know, look at a verse that's found over here in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, when we stop for just a moment and think of the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you find something very interesting that's found here. It says in verse 3, after He has just stated that He has spoken through His Son in these last days, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, it says this, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person," then notice this, "and upholding all things by the word of His power." He upholds everything. And you know, if He stopped upholding it, we would have chaos. You think for just a moment, the rotation of the earth. And if that ever stopped, we'd have chaos, wouldn't we? He upholds all things by the word of His power. He who created all things sustains all things. And He upholds all things. And we can praise Him. And we can rejoice that we've been saved, that we've been redeemed. We can rejoice that God has shown us mercy. And we can rejoice that God is in control because He is a sovereign God. A fourth thing that we can rejoice in is God's creation. We can rejoice in God's creation. We sing this song, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it." That's actually a Bible verse. It's Psalm 118 and verse 24. Do you rejoice in today, or do we wallow in yesterday? You're rehearsing back over in our mind what happened yesterday. I was talking to someone this week, Rick and I were, and we basically said, you need to forget the past. You need to start focusing on the future. You need to focus on today. Paul said he forgot those things that were behind him, and he pressed forward to the things that were before him for that prize of the upper call in Christ Jesus. We need to do the same thing. So we can rejoice in God's salvation, in God's mercy, in God's sovereignty, in God's creation. And how about this one? We can rejoice in God's Word. The Word of God is precious to me, and I fall so many times woefully short, and you would probably agree with me for yourself too. When I think about study habits that you and I have, I may study more than you because I have that time to do that, and plus I'm preparing to speak a lot, but I still find myself falling woefully short of what I need. And more and more you dig in the Word, you find that happening. You find many things that come in and seek to distract you. I was reading something this last week on a website, and somebody had asked John MacArthur about his study habits, and he says, "I practice planned neglect. I neglect everything until I'm done studying." And I've been thinking about that for the last couple of weeks, so that's pretty good. Plan neglect. You see, because it's so easy. You sit down to study, you sit down to read, and you have 100 things come to your mind. And they've got to be done right now. Whereas if you do other things and you're involved in some other projects, you won't have all those 100 things come to your mind. I think the devil's behind many of those things, isn't he? He doesn't want you to have that quiet time. But we can rejoice in God's Word. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 162, the psalmist says, "I rejoice at Your Word as one who finds great treasure." Oh, if we could just fall in love with the Word of God and treat it as a hidden treasure, something very valuable. If prior to coming in here tonight, I told you that there was $100,000 planted somewhere in this building, and it's yours if you found it. You'd go nuts. You'd be falling all over everyone trying to find it. And probably get carnal in the process, wouldn't you? But why can't we treat the Word of God as that? As great treasure. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 2. Look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. You see what happens when you apply yourself to the Word of God? You get the wisdom of God. You get discretion. You get understanding. You get the paths of uprightness. The way has become clear. But if we neglect the Word of God, how can our way be clear? How can we have something by which we can rejoice in? How can we find help and hope in times of trouble? I know I talk a lot about this. And I think we need to keep talking about it. And it's not just here in our lives, but I'm sure it's in other places as well. We all struggle. We all have the flesh to contend with. You remember Jesus told the disciples, stay here, watch, and pray. And He went on a little further, and He prayed. He came back, and they were sleeping. He said, couldn't you just continue with me 1 hour? And then what did He say? Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And why do you think Paul would make statements like this? I beat my body to bring it into submission. You see, it takes work on our part. It's not that we just sit back and say it's just going to happen. It doesn't happen like that. It takes some application of our part. And our rejoicing comes when we spend that time there. The discovery process. I was meeting with someone earlier in the week and we were studying some things. And he had been deluded about some issues in the Old Testament and where the Old Testament saints went when they died. And he's being influenced by some bad teaching. And we came across two passages that just totally sent him for a loop. And the Word of God has a way of just clearing things up. You know what I mean? I've heard someone say one time, the Word of God is like a lion. Do you have to defend a lion? No, a lion can defend itself. You let it out of the cage, it can take care of itself. The Word of God is the same way. The Word of God can take care of itself. We can rejoice in salvation, God's mercy, God's sovereignty, God's creation, God's Word. How about this? God's reward. You know, there is promise to us in the Word of God that God is going to bless us with rewards in our faithfulness, in our service to Him. And this is a good time to publicize that our new year is coming up in July. We're going to be promoting and we're going to be giving some opportunities for people to take on new areas of service or evaluate areas of service, maybe try out other areas. You know, God is not, as Hebrews puts it, unrighteous to forget your labor of service that you've shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints. See, sometimes we look at our service here and we think, oh, I'm ministering at Biltmore. What kind of implication is that going to have on me in the future? Or maybe we go throughout our week and we say, yeah, you know, I teach a Sunday school class, or yeah, I serve on a committee, and we treat it kind of lightly, and we don't see that that is service to Jesus Christ, and we need to give all of our heart in that service to Him. And like going back to our context of Romans chapter 12, He talks about in there about us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, being holy and acceptable to God. He says, this is your reasonable service. And then He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on to say that if you have certain gifts, then get busy and use them. because the body has needs, right? But he says here we can rejoice in God's reward. If you look over in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's he say there? Great is your reward in heaven. Therefore, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted for the sake of Christ. This is not being persecuted just for anything. This is being persecuted on the account of Jesus Christ, on account of your testimony to Him. Suffering for your faith. Well, let me give you two more. As a believer, we can rejoice in God's record. Look at, with me over at Luke chapter 10. We can rejoice in God's record, and you'll understand what I'm meaning by that. He says over in Luke 10, beginning verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, notice this, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Man, that's something to give you goosebumps on your goosebumps, right? To rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Heard someone say, just the other day, I was looking at a tape last night, and he said, that moment I believed God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only problem with that is it says it was written in there before the foundation of the world. That occurred before the foundation of the world, not the moment you believed. It's there before you believe. Isn't that great? So we can rejoice in that, can't we? And then, of course, the last one, we can rejoice in God's hope. Look at Romans 5 and verse 2. Well, let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice in God's hope. Go over to chapter 12. And there in chapter 12 and verse 12, what's he say? Rejoicing in what? In hope. Can I say this? Believers are to be rejoicing people. Sometimes you get around some believers and you say, rejoicing? Does that ever come up in your mind sometimes? Have you ever thought about that? You know what I mean? Sometimes you're around some people and they don't know what the word means. But what they do know is what sorrow and sadness and criticism and complaining, they know what those words mean because they have mastered them. Let's master rejoicing. Because when you rejoice, you're trusting Jesus. You're trusting the Lord when you rejoice, right? You're saying, hey, God's in control. I can let Him take care of these things. He said He would take care of it. He said He'd never leave me. He said He'd never forsake me. What do I have to fear? What do I have to worry about? I can trust Him. And think about this. I was thinking about this last night. For a believer not to rejoice is a contradiction no matter what the circumstances are. If you don't rejoice, then that is a contradiction. First of all, because we're commanded to rejoice. Secondly, we're told we have every reason to rejoice. You look around, the world is having a party, and the church is over there in the corner. Not having a good time, are we? Not rejoicing in the things of God. Listen, this is the best life I've ever witnessed. I mean, I thought getting high and partying and all those things were a lot of fun and that was it. Listen, that was bondage. We can rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations, can't we? We can rejoice while that's going on. How do we know we can do that? Well, if you go back to Romans 5 and verse 3, what's he saying? Not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations. knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. See, your ability to rejoice when you're going through the trials is based upon what you know. You know that tribulation will produce perseverance in your life. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, you know it now because you see it in Romans 5:3. But it's not only there. It's found in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at what he says there. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now notice this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Same word, hupomone. It's not patience, it's perseverance. It's a difference. See, you can rejoice because those tribulations are teaching you how to persevere in your faith. Right? You might not understand anything else as to why you're going through what you go through. And God is not even promising to tell you, and you might not know even when you get in eternity. That doesn't really matter. The truth of the matter is, look at what it's producing. It's producing perseverance. You need to learn how to persevere. You need to learn how to not give up when things get tough. And I think of the classic example of the Apostle Paul, Acts 16, goes into Philippi. There's a lady following him around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. He allows that to go on for a couple days. He turns, rebukes the demon, casts the demons out. And her owners were very upset about that because they were receiving a profit at her ability to do those things. So they stirred up a mob. And that mob, or that multitude, rose up, according to verse 22, against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes. They commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, then they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, they had been falsely accused. They had been run out of town. They had been beaten, thrown into jail. Feet fastened in stocks. And what do you find them doing? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's a classic example, folks, that we can rejoice in the midst of whatever happens in our life. You read about our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted in Sudan and other countries. Nothing can take that joy, because nothing can take that salvation away, right? We can rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations. We can rejoice, as Philippians 4:4 says, always. He says, rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice always. He wrote that from Philippi. He wrote that out of those circumstances that he experienced. Now, God would not tell us to rejoice always if it were not possible, would He? And let me say this, our ability to rejoice depends upon our ability to believe. Our ability to trust. Our ability to have the proper perspective. Our ability to see the bigger picture. See, you've got to come out of that situation that you're harboring, that you're experiencing. You've got to look beyond that. Say, one, God will provide a way of escape. Two, God is producing perseverance in your life. God is teaching you. God is testing your faith. The tests are for you, not for Him. He knows if you have genuine faith or not. You need to know. You need to know how strong your faith is. But let's look again here at Romans 12. He says there, rejoicing in hope. And let's just tie it in with the context. Genuine love rejoices in hope. And over in Romans chapter 8, and if you will, go ahead and just back up a couple chapters. What is he talking about when he's talking about a hope? Well, it's the waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body that gives us hope. See, it's all future. Look at what he says here in Romans 8. Look at verse 23. Well, you back up. He's talking about the creation groaning with birth pains. And then he says, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Not only does the creation groan, but we're also groaning. We're groaning for that redemption. See, the creation was subject to the curse as well. And it waits the glorious liberation of the sons of God. And he says, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly doing what? Waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. This is the hope by which we are encouraged by which we can rejoice. This is the hope by which we are saved. But hope that is seen, he says, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with what? Perseverance. That word's coming up a lot here, isn't it? And see, even the Spirit, according to verse 26, He helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, so He prays for us. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Holy Spirit ministers to us. John MacArthur says the New Testament speaks of believers as those who are already the adopted children of God, but whose adoption awaits ultimate perfection. Just as there is never salvation that is not completed, neither is there divine adoption that is never completed. A child of God need never fear that he might be cast out of his spiritual family or never enter his heavenly home. You see, if you take all that away, then there's no hope, right? But God gives us that hope, and we can rejoice in that hope because, see, we know it's going to happen. We know that God is going to fulfill that, don't we? And that's why I said just a few moments ago that our ability to rejoice depends upon our ability to believe. And it's in this living hope that Peter talks about that is central to our faith. Just listen to what he says. We're just about done. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, it is this truth that gives us hope. It's this truth that we eagerly wait for with perseverance. It's this truth that causes us to rejoice. Our ability to rejoice in hope is because God is our hope. God is our hope. And if we could ever fall from this situation, we could ever lose this situation, then God couldn't be our hope and God would be a liar. It says in Psalm 71:5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. You're my hope." And because God is our hope, we can put all of our hope in Him and never fear of being let down. This is trust. The confidence that accompanies our salvation. Psalm 38:15 says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God." It's in you I hope, he says. Psalm 33:22, "Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." So you see how you can rejoice in hope? You see how when you look at the duties of your life as a believer, the things that are to be manifested, you're to show that kindness to one another? See, that's truly being genuine because you hate the things that are evil, you cling to the things that are good. You are kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You prefer one another over yourself. You're not slothful or lazy in your fervency or in your passion. You're fervent in spirit, that is, you're enthusiastic. You're serving the Lord and you're rejoicing in hope. The hope of redemption. The redemption of the body. The fulfillment of the adoption. That's what gives us hope. One verse I just want to close with. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7 that love hopes all things. It hopes all things. Our love is to be genuine. Our love is to be visible. You see, if we would get busy in rejoicing in the hope that we have, and being a people that rejoice, that's going to be attractive to this world because this world has a false kind of happiness. It's momentary. It's happenstance. It's based upon circumstances. It's momentary. But you and I have something to rejoice in that will last all eternity. Right? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for the hope that you give to us, that we can hope and wait eagerly for the redemption of the body. To know that all these things that are still yet future for us, that we can believe you and trust you that they'll take place. You want us to persevere. You don't want us to lose heart, and you don't want us to give up. You even tell us in Galatians to not grow weary in doing good. There's coming a harvest. You're going to bring that about. We have to persevere. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to demonstrate the love that you have put on our heart by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.